So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Well, praise the Lord. Let's go into the Word of God this morning. Hallelujah. Looking forward to what God has got planned for us this morning. I want to preach on the subject of what is your future outlook. What is your future outlook? And we're going to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Luke, chapter 24. If you have a Bible like mine, that's on page 1071. Hallelujah. It says this, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing, or they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to traveling with them. Now, one of the saddest verses that I have read in the Bible is this one. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing them. And he said, talking about Jesus said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Are you the... Basically, here's what he was saying. Have you been living under a rock? And the answer was yes. Y'all gonna get that in a minute. Because they rolled a rock over the tomb. And he was in there 3 days. So he'd been living there. But he wasn't really there. His body was there. How many knows that? And he went and held a revival in hell. Hallelujah. And then he said to them, what things, where am I at? Oh yeah. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priest and how our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. And verse 21 says, but we were hoping, I want you to underline, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. He's saying, and he was supposed to be resurrected by now, but it hasn't happened. But he's sitting there talking to the resurrected king. It should have already happened, and he didn't even know that it was happening. How many ever got a prayer answered and you didn't even know it was answered until a little while later? Man, you didn't even know that God touched you, but he did. You didn't even know that you had come out of depression, but he did. You didn't even realize that that ankle that used to hurt ain't hurting no more. You didn't even realize that the heartache that you had that you just don't even have anymore. That God had already answered your prayer and you didn't even realize it. Hallelujah. You ever been talking about something and begin to realize, hey, I don't hurt there anymore. I don't hurt like I once did. The disappointment is not there like it once did. But the King James Version in that same verse said this, that it said, we had trusted instead of hoping, said, but we were hoping, the King James Version said, but we had trusted. There, and do you know that that's pretty close of hoping and trusting? It's a little bit different, but it's the same. We were hoping, but the King James Version said, we had trusted. We were believing. It's a past tense, participle, had. At one time, they were in a state of trust. They were in a state of faith. Belief but things had changed, and as a result, they had moved from the state of trust. Now, I want that to sink in, because some of you have been believing God, and it hasn't happened in your mind, and so now you have moved from a place of trust to a place of disappointment. You have moved from a place of trust to a place of disbelief. A place of trust where you had believed or you were hoping to where you're losing hope. Am I talking to anybody in the place today? You had moved from that place. You will notice that when the women came and reported to the disciples that Christ had risen, an angel had spoke to them, and the disciples refused to believe because they said, "We don't believe your report. We know what we saw." How many knows that sometimes your eyes can get you in trouble? Glory to God. My eyes get me in trouble all the time. I look at something and think I can eat it. And I do. And then my stomach begins to protrude even worse. But something had happened to these disciples. Something, and I want you to get this, something had moved in them, and the result was their inability to see. There, something that resulted, and or something had happened, and it caused them the inability to see clearly. Because something happened to them, their trust was broken, their hope was diminishing. And that's what the devil is depending on in your life, for your hope to be disappearing so that you will not be able to see things clearly. Oh, somebody hear me. I want to say it a couple of more times. You see, I'm preaching this morning on what is your future outlook, but really it's point one. And if I had to put a subtitle on this message, it would be blinded by disappointment. Blinded by disappointment. How many of us have stuff happened and it blinded our hope? It caused us to be changed. It caused us to repel back a little bit because we cannot see clearly. If we were to go back a few chapters, everything was looking good. Jesus had entered Jerusalem with a crowd of folks laying their garments down and palm leaves in their path, and they were singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the disciples were beginning to believe, "It is finally our time." But something happened. Expectations were high. This was the time of the restoration. Have you ever been at that place where it seemed like that everything finally was coming together? And then something happens. Now, point number one is simply this. The higher their expectations, the greater the disappointment. And how many times did your mama tell you, "Don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up." You know, I remember driving in the car with my oldest daughter and her one of her best friends, Gabby, and they were young, and I don't remember how old, but under 10 years of age, and Jillian asked if we could do something, and I said maybe. Well, the Gabby was raised in a different household. She looked at Jillian and said, "That means no." How many was raised in that household? Quite a few of us. Wow. All right. Yeah, maybe we'll do that. That means no. But the higher their expectations, the greater the disappointment. How many ever, you know, you were drugged somewhere and it didn't happen, you wasn't that disappointed? I remember years ago we had taken a Sunday and we had went somewhere and preached, and it was many years ago, and I take a few more Sundays than I used to take, but we didn't get off on a Sunday very often, and we were off, and matter of fact, it was me and Jillian and Lauren and Sherry, and they were just kids. Jillian was about 5 or 6 years old, and we went back then, we went to church, you know, we had a Sunday night service, so we was always at church. Well, this one Sunday night, we had off, and I had preached up north somewhere in North Florida, and I said, well, let's go to so-and-so's church tonight. I want to go there, and so we went there, and when we got there, there was a sign on their sign, camp meeting or homecoming today, no service tonight. And I go, oh, okay, well, we'll go. Hey, I've always wanted to go to this church over here. Let's go over there. We went there, and they had a sign up, great singing today, no service tonight. And I said, well, where else could we go? And then from the back, Jillian said, hey, I think God's okay with us taking a night off. And we cracked up and went to Dairy Queen. All right. So, but the reality is, you know, if you don't want to do something and you're not that disappointed when you don't have to do it. You know, like when my wife says, baby, you know, the other day she said, baby, would you take me shopping? Sure, baby. I would love to take you shopping. That's the thing that I love to do on my day off is to take you shopping. Oh, I'm so excited. Where are we going to go? And then about an hour later, she said, oh, I don't feel good, baby. I don't think we ought to go. I go, really? Oh, man. Honey, I'm so disappointed. I am just crushed that we're not going to go shopping. Well, honey, you can go by yourself. No, I'm good. I need to stay here and take care of you. Amen. So, you know, I wasn't that disappointed. But the higher their expectation, the greater the disappointment. And have you ever noticed, have you ever felt like you were right there on the edge? You know, my brother taught me something years ago about buying vehicles and buying things. And he would tell me in negotiations, and this is some good for somebody, never fall in love with something that you can't walk away from. Except for your spouse. No, no, I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about stuff. I'm not talking about people. Amen. You need to fall so in love with your spouse that if they walk away, you're walking away with them. I told my wife, if you leave me, tell me where you're going, because I'm going there too. I'm going to leave me too. So, but what I'm saying is never be so consumed with a vehicle. Because what happens is your eyes will overload your checkbook. Come on, somebody. Don't ever be so excited about a house that you overload your checkbook, because you'll be real disappointed when the bank comes back and takes it. That's good preaching, Pastor. All right, so right about the time everything is finally coming together for everything to go your way, man, it is, you're so excited. And finally, here's where the disciples are. We've been under the oppression of the Romans. We've been under the oppression, and now everything's about to go our way. Finally, we're going to get out from under the bus. We're going to get to ride in the front of the bus. We're going to get to be at the foot at the, we don't, how many remember, I don't have to sit at the kiddie table anymore. And what you don't realize is everybody's growing up and you 36 and still sitting at the kiddie table, because everybody is 36 at kids. So you finally getting ready to get above that, and finally you were to know finally the good life. You finally got that job. You finally got that house. You finally got that car. You finally got the girl. You finally got the boy. And I'm about to live the good life. I am expecting great things. This is how the disciples felt. And they were. This was their appointed time, a time for Israel to be restored to a place of dignity and prosperity. But not so. The crowd became the mob. Instead of singing Hosanna, now they're crying, crucify him. I should have saved this for Easter. How had it changed? What happened to our appointment with destiny? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You wanted the job so bad, but you didn't get it. That job would have meant that you got a raise and wouldn't able, you could see, spend more time with your family, you had money, so forth, so on, and you just didn't get it? What about that relationship that I'm not going to be alone anymore, but you had the relationship, and something began to crumble, something began to happen. Oh, you were finally going to get that vehicle, whatever the case is, you was going to change it. You know, I'm finally going to be able to fulfill what I feel like I'm called to do. And instead of being lifted high upon the people's shoulders and crowned king of the Jews, he was lifted high on a cross and mocked as king of the Jews. It was not supposed to be like this. The disciples ran away afraid for their lives. They had believed that it was Jesus who make all things right. The higher their expectations, the greater the disappointment. Which brings us to point number two. Is as their hope evaporated, the feelings of disappointment settled in. Now remember, if you want to take this word apart, disappointment means that you had an appointment, but now it is disappointed. You arranged your schedule for an appointment, but then you get there and now it is disappointment because they have done away with your appointment. Something happened. You cannot keep that appointment. And disappointment is a result of expectations failing to manifest. And we're having technical difficulties, but we're working on it. Disappointment is the result of expectations failing to manifest. It simply means I'm expecting this to happen, and when it doesn't happen, there is a disappointment. There is a feeling of not grief, but there's a feeling that I'm not excited about what just happened. You feel either, you know, when it doesn't turn out the way that you hoped or that you turned out the way that you wanted, you either have regret or you have disappointment. Now, Pastor, what's the difference? I'm going to tell you here in just a moment. I want you to think about some of those things that you have experienced disappointment. And you either have regret or you have disappointment. The things that you were believing God for, the things that you were believing were going to happen that did not happen. You have either disappointment or regret. Now, regret and disappointment are similar in feeling, but they're different in reason. And I didn't write that down, I don't think. I'm not ready for that yet. They're not exactly the same yet because they're the same feeling, but they're different in their reason. And this is what? You're trying to preach ahead of me there, Craig. Regret is how you feel when you are the reason for the failure. Now, this is important. Regret means that you did something to cause this not to happen. Oh, I opened my mouth. Oh, that could be all of us. This would have happened, but I opened my mouth. Oh, I almost sold that car, but then I opened my mouth and said it was junk. You're trying to rip somebody off. Come on, somebody. Regret is how you feel when you're the reason. You regret that you did what you did and you said what you said. How many times have I counseled with people and they would go, Pastor, I'm the reason. And they have a sense of regret. I'm the reason why we're in trouble. I'm the reason. Now, first of all, let me say, I take my hat off to people who can admit that they are a problem or they are the reason. Most people this day and time want to blame somebody else, which is the reason behind disappointment. But with regret is different. Now, disappointment is how you feel when someone or something else causes the failure. Oh, we could have made it, but that person. Come on, somebody. Oh, they disappointed me. Pastor, I was doing good, but you didn't preach good enough to keep me in church. Whatever. You know, whatever it is. You blame somebody else for your failure. Pastor, I love Jesus, but the church. Or, Pastor, I want but this, but that, but that. You got to recognize that regret is something that I've done to cause to cause failure, but disappointment is how you feel when someone or something else causes the failure. Now, as I say that, let me put this aside, and sometimes, you know, we do have a sense of wanting to blame everybody, but sometimes somebody else is at fault. Now, the disciples didn't do anything at this point in time for what they were believing not to happen. So the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they were disappointed and they didn't have anything to do with it. People are disappointed by all manner of things. How many, don't point at them, but how many parents are disappointed with your children? I didn't say you didn't love them, but you're disappointed with what they're doing. You're disappointed. Here's the one against me. The parents are disappointed in the way the children are acting, but yet you act like you didn't have anything to do with the way they're acting. I believe I'll get me a drink of water on that. And let me just say this. That if your children at a young age does not learn how to deal with disappointment, which means that they don't get their way all the time, that if they don't learn to deal with disappointment when they get older, they're going to throw a tension tantrum every time they can't do what they want to do. And we deal with that in the court systems. Amen, amen. Right, all right. I just wanted to throw that out for free. Couples are disappointed in their spouse. Employers are disappointed in their employees. And employees are disappointed in their employers. And some, we don't say this because we want to be too much of a Christian, but some are even disappointed with God. Pastor, we would never say that. No, we wouldn't. But how many knows that sometimes you don't have to say it, but it's still the way that you feel? You know better than to say it, but it's still the way that you feel. And some disappointment is so painful that folks try to insulate themselves. They try to insulate themselves from further pain by lowering their expectations. Now, we've done that as a country. We've done that as a church. We do that as parents. We just lower our expectations. That way, we won't be disappointed. Anybody with me? We say things like, I ain't never going to do that again. We say things like, never going to try that again. Never going to trust anyone again. Never going to love again. Never going to go to church again. Church people hurt me. Blase, blase. They think by lowering their expectation that they can diminish the pain of disappointment. But it never works. When I first came to this church 25 years ago, I went to see a man that my sister told me I ought to get to know. And I went to, because they had run a revival for this man, and he's retired now. They're having a 50th year retirement party for him next Saturday that I'm attending. Brother Darrell Rushing from the First Assembly in Inverness. And I went to see him, and I want y'all to know that y'all have something to thank him for. Because when I went to see him, he and I were conversing, and I had left my first church, not because I was mad or anything. I felt like God was through with us. We left on a high note. But here's what I told him as we were conversing. I said, well, I think that I got too close to people in the first church, so I'm not going to get close to people in this church. I'm going to love them at arm's length, is what I said. Young 27-year-old person, didn't know grits was groceries, but that's how I was going to pastor. I'm going to pastor people from arm's length. I'm not going to let them get inside my circle so that they won't hurt me, so that I won't be disappointed anymore. And he looked at me, he got up from his office, or from his chair, and he come around there, and he put his arms out. He goes, hug me. I said, I don't know you good enough to hug you. I don't know if I want to hug you. I don't know you like that yet. He said, no, hug me. And I went to try, and he goes, you can't get your arms around me when you have your arms out. And nobody can get their arms around you when they have your arms out. You cannot let the pain of the past poison your potential for the future. And I decided right then that I'm not going to let what happened to me yesterday be the discourse of the rest of my life. That's not going to be the litmus test. And you cannot allow, just because you were hurt yesterday, that I'm going to insulate myself so that I will not be hurt today. I wish I could tell you that you'll never be hurt in the future. But as a matter of fact, I believe that I could be really good and prophesy to you that if you live long enough, you will be hurt in the future. But I will tell you this, that if you don't trust anybody, then you're never going to understand the love of Jesus, and you're never going to get to receive the love that God has for you, and you will never get to the potential that God has called you to rise up to and be the person that God has called you to be. So you must constantly lower your standards until finally you discover that instead of being disappointed, you have become a disappointment. I should have put that on there. I got it highlighted in my notes, but I should have put it up there. I'm going to say it again. That you constantly lower your standards until you finally discover, and that instead of being disappointed, you become a disappointment. And some of you, don't raise your hand, but some are sitting in this place today and you feel like you are a disappointment. And it's because you've lowered your expectations because of the pain of what you've been hurt by. The devil is a liar. Point number three is this, that if disappointment is not treated, it leads to blindness and the inability to see. If it's not treated, well, Pastor, what do I treat? What therapist do I need to go to? What counselor? And that might be necessary, I don't know. Pastor, are you against it? No, I'm not against good Christian counseling. How do I know if it's Christian counseling? Do they read the Word of God? Do they use the Word of God to counsel you? Well, there aren't many out there. There are not. But I know a couple. But folks who have been blinded by disappointment can't see past the pain of the moment. I want you to hear that. People who are living there can't see past the pain of the moment. They can't enjoy tomorrow because they're blinded by the disappointment. They can't see past the moment. They can't see the good things of life. You ever met somebody that all they see is the failures and the things in their life that have went wrong, but they never recognize or point to the things that are going right in your life? Can I tell you that if you're at the lowest point of your life, if you have a good perspective, you can still look around and find something good to say about your life? Well, Pastor, I don't have anything, but you're here. You're alive. You're on this side of the ground. You're in the house of God. And if you're breathing today, there is still hope for your future. There is still hope for your tomorrow. You got to change your outlook and begin to believe that tomorrow is going to be better than today. They always seem sad, like disciples. They're always blinded to anything other than their own perspective, like the disciples. Here's what one writer said, and I love what he said. He said, expect nothing and accept everything, and you'll never be disappointed. Isn't that the truth? Expect nothing, accept everything, and you'll never be disappointed. But if you do that, you become nothing more than driftwood floating through life. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. No! No, man, you have a destiny. You have an appointment with your future. I don't know who I'm talking to. You have an appointment with destiny. And the devil is trying to keep you from it And God and the Holy Ghost is trying to get you to it. God has a different way of coping with disappointment. Man's way is to give in to it, to have a pity party and have all the pity party cousins come to the party. Anxiety, negativity, blindness. But God has a different plan. God's way of dealing with disappointment, are you ready? Is to cure it. Wait a minute, Pastor. That's a high prognosis there. You don't know the disappointment I've been through. Well, maybe you don't know the God that I serve. You don't know what I've been through. I don't, but I'm telling you what, I've been doing this 30 years and I've heard some bad stories. I've heard some sad stories, but here's what I do know, that according to the word of God, if you will let him, he will cure your disappointment. How, Pastor? How can God? Oh, I know, because we're Pentecostal. We want somebody to lay a hand on us. We're going to fall out, and then when we get up, it's going to be cured. No. What? No. Oh, I know. Well, you're going to lay hands on us, and we're going to do the Church of God chicken, and we're going to shout and scream a little bit. We're going to speak in some tongues, and then we're going to be okay. No! That's the problem. You're looking for an instantaneous fix from somebody. You were disappointed by somebody, so now you want somebody else to be able to lay hands on you and cure you. But there's only one cure for disappointment, and it is God's Word. Because here's what his word says. I think I have this. Psalms 107 and 20. He sent his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destruction. God's medicine is his word. That's why the devil doesn't want you to read it. That's why the devil doesn't want you to be a part of it. I read a statistic yesterday about how much that we're on cell phones now. And I'm right there with you. I'm on Instagram and I'm on Facebook and I'm on Snapchat, just a few people there because I don't want to get inundated. But I'm on those apps and I check it daily. As a matter of fact, sometimes I have to get my daughter to check Snapchat. What does this mean? Show me how to do this. I don't know what's up with that. And so but I'm on those things. But what we've done is we're so inundated by the watch me movement, not the Me Too movement, but the watch me movement. Watch me. How many people have liked my photograph? How many people like my status? How many followers do I have? Well, are you a follower of Jesus? And here's my question. So instead of reading the word, we just follow celebrities. And we get our moral compass, help me, Jesus, by celebrities. We get our philosophical binges on celebrities instead of the Word of God. And I don't know of any celebrity that ain't crazy as a run-over roach. God's medicine is His Word. It heals my body. And it heals my heart. It refreshes my spirit and empowers my soul. Luke chapter 24. I didn't have this, but see if you can bring this up for me. Craig, verse 25. And he said to them, Jesus talking, O foolish men. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all scripture. Now, I want you to understand what he did. He didn't go, can't you see I'm Jesus? No, but he began to talk to them about the word of God, about what the prophets said about Jesus. He began to expound to them the word of God. And he started in Genesis all the way to Revelation, to what written. It went all the way to teaching them about what the prophets said about him. Hear me, somebody. And it's interesting to note that even though they were disappointed in Jesus, I want somebody to hear this. They were disappointed by God or whomever. They were disappointed by Jesus. Jesus never abandoned them. He came to them in their disappointment, and he began to give the word to them to heal their disappointment, to show them that there is a better way. Now, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, joined them, and then he healed them. Oh, somebody hear me. Jesus joined them, and then he healed them. In verse number 31, it says, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and then he vanished out of their sight. You see, they wasn't able to see, but when Jesus begins to explain the word of God to them, something happened, began to happen in their spirit. It wasn't instantaneous. He didn't just lay hands on them and they saw. He didn't just lay hands on them and they were healed. He got them into the word of God, and as they begin to read the word of God, the dispensation of the philosophies of the world and their disappointment begin to dissipate. And then at that some point in time, they begin to see Jesus. They recognized Jesus. Are we recording this? I'm going to need to listen to this after I get done. Even as the word of God was being taught them, hope was coming alive. Disappointment was losing its grip. All we have known is bitterness and disappointment, but it was leaving. Listen, we don't have to go through life blinded to its beauty, to its hope, and to its joys. The cure to blindness is the word of God. Here's what he said in Psalms 34:3, reading from the Contemporary English Version, says, honor the Lord with me. Celebrate his great name. I asked the Lord for help, and he saved me from all of my fears. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You will shine like the sun and never blush from with shame. I was a nobody, but I prayed, and the Lord saved me from all of my troubles. If you honor the Lord, his angel will protect you. Discover for yourself that the Lord is kind. Come to him for protection. Come to him for protection, and you will be glad. Honor the Lord. You are his special people. No one who honors the Lord will ever be in need. That's the word of God. Stand to your feet. Don't go through life. Don't go through life defeated, discouraged, and depressed. You don't have to. God is your healer. His word is your healer. And I know that right now it would be easy for us to say, well, Pastor, okay, well, we just got to get in the Word. And you do. I want the Spirit Life team to come real quickly. Everybody in this room, would you bow your head with me? If you don't know Jesus, man, right now is a good time to ask him into your life. If you don't know Jesus, would you just lift up a hand? You can put it right back down. Say, Pastor, I need to know him as Savior. Anybody in this room?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.